1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Read the text here. I'll tell you, we are a church that's made up primarily of older people, mature people. Amen. And I tell you, I say that sincerely. Most of our people have some spiritual maturity about them. I think young people do themselves a great disservice by separating themselves from the older, seasoned, experienced saints of God and experimenting with things such as worship and how to live. It is very unwise not to learn from the mistakes that others have already made instead of having to make them yourself, and also not to learn from those who have succeeded, as I talked this morning. You go to somebody that's succeeded and you seek their advice. And I can look back as a young Christian and a lot of things that I thought sounded very good, and I thought that older people, I was raised up to respect older people, but I thought that they were overbearing, foolish, maybe overly cautious about some things. And I look back now and I realize the wisdom of it. I remember we had a training union class. It was training union, you know, that was what we used to have on Sunday night before the service. And it was all young adults, married adults. And we would do things together. We'd go down to Myrtle Beach, we'd get out on the boulevard, we'd pass out gospel tracts, things of that nature. And we came up with the idea one time of why don't we have a swimming party? And so we rented the city swimming pool. And that training union class went down there and we had a swim party. And I can remember at the swim party, I was thinking, this just doesn't seem quite right. But these other people, they've been saved longer than I have, and I guess they know what's right and wrong. But I don't know, it just kind of bothered me, you know. We'd have our wives up on our shoulders and have chicken fights, you know what I'm talking about? And I remember thinking, this just don't seem right. But the next Sunday night, our pastor came to the class, and he had heard about what we'd done. And he dressed us down. I mean, let us know that better never happen again. And as a young Christian, I remember some of them, the mumbling there, you know, that just an old man just doesn't understand. But that old man did understand this, that you're out there, people in their swimsuits, swimming, rubbing bodies up against each other, chicken fighting, stuff like that. He realized the potential dangers of something like that. At that time, I didn't realize how dangerous that was. But since then, I realized he was speaking wise words. And somebody will probably hear me say that night and say, well, that's just stupid. Well, let's see where you and your crowd are 30, 40 years down the road. See where you are. I think there's a great disservice there. But anyway, what got me off on that is you would think that pastoring a group of more mature, older saints, you know, you look back and you say, well, by that time, there's no problems. They've worked all those things out. But I want to tell you what, the flesh is always with you. It doesn't matter if you're 16 or 66, the flesh is always with you, and you're always in a spiritual battle. It's maybe a little bit different throughout your life, but don't ever think that you're not going to have to fight the flesh. Amen? Don't ever think that. And while I'm saying that, I look back here and I see Linda and Carol. I don't know why when I talk about fighting the flesh, I look back there and see them. Amen. But I understand today's your anniversary. Is that right? How many years, do you mind me asking? 57. Now, there's another couple if you want to know how to make a marriage work. Go to somebody like that. Amen. Let's sing happy anniversary to them. Would you do that? All right. Everybody ready? Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, Linda and Carol. Happy anniversary to you. And I hope you have many more. You are one of the couples in our church that are a great testimony, a great example for our Lord. Thank the Lord for them, okay? But anyway, pastoring a church, I was talking to somebody a while back, and I said, you know, when you're pastoring older, more mature saints, it is a little different than pastoring younger, immature saints. It really is. And subjects that I used to have to deal with when I was pastoring younger people, those subjects don't really have to address very often, because to most of you, you've fought those battles and you've won them. But there's other battles that we have to fight. And I'm going to address one of those things tonight. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That word touch, that Greek word translated as touch, I believe, if I remember correctly in my studies, I don't have it in my notes, but I believe that Greek word used 36 different times in the New Testament. And it's interesting. Oftentimes you'll see a word, a Greek word that's used several times like that, and it'll be translated in several different ways, and you'll look at it and you kind of get an idea of what the word means by looking at the different ways it was translated. You know, well, it's called a contradiction, but you just kind of get an overall view of the word. Well, this particular Greek word that's translated as touch here, I believe it was 36 times it's in the New Testament. And guess how many ways it's translated? It's translated touch every time. So it means what? Touch. All right? Keep your hands to yourself. All right? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, which means your lack of self-control. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Otherwise, I'm getting ready to say something. It's not a command. It is advice that the Lord's given me permission to give to you. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And we understand when Paul says he wished that all men were even as himself, he was a single man. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is what? Let's say this together. Better to marry than to burn. I said this morning I was going to preach on better than burning. Amen. Here it is. It's better to marry than to burn. Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening, I pray. Be glorified. Give us open hearts, open minds. May everyone take it in the right spirit. And I trust that people will be helped from the message this evening. And so give me wisdom and give me guidance. I need to speak very plainly, very simply. Please help me to do so. For your glory, I pray. And everybody said, amen. Now, the title that I've given this message is Better Than Burning. When we Christians think of someone burning, we usually are thinking of someone burning in hell. By the way, the fires of hell are very real. Amen? And everyone who dies outside of Christ does go there. But the burning I'm referring to in the title of this message is a different kind of burning. It is a burning with passion, specifically burning with sexual passion. Now, sexual passions are not evil in themselves. Sometimes people get the idea that there's something wrong with having sexual desires. But sexual passions are not evil in themselves. God created most, and I underscore the word most, In the notes that I have before me, I have underscored the word most. And I emphasize that God created most human beings with strong sexual passions for the purposes, first of all, of procreation, and the second, for pleasure. If it was not for there being pleasure, perhaps people would not be as enthused about procreating or replenishing the earth, as the book of Genesis puts it there. But these strong sexual passions are given to most people for those twofold purposes, the purposes of procreation and pleasure. For most, and I underscore the word most again, for most people, sexual passion is normal. And an absence of sexual passions in most people indicates that they have either a physical or some kind of psychological, emotional problem. And a lot of times there are cases like that. Somebody will have a physical problem and therefore they lose their desires. Or perhaps because of different reasons, they have some emotional hang-ups and therefore they do not have what would be a normal sexual desire. However, there are some people who have little or no sexual passions, not because of physical problems, not because of emotional or psychological problems, but they don't have sexual passions that just basically drive them. I believe that was the case with the Apostle Paul. At least that was the case with the Apostle Paul at the point in his life when he penned the book of 1 Corinthians. He was getting up in age whenever he did that. And most of us are old enough to realize that as you get older, your sexual desires, passions, and abilities so forth, they do decline or they decrease. And maybe it was that Paul was just old enough that he did not have the passions that drove him as a younger man, or perhaps he had never had those passions. But there's some people that are like that. I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he referred to his lack of sexual passions, you look at verse 7, he refers to it as a gift. He says, "But I would that all men were even as unto myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Now, in a society that is so enamored with sex, we look upon someone who does not have burning sexual passions as something's wrong with them. If a man does not have this sexual drive about him, other men will look down on him. You know, something's wrong with you. You know, you're a funny boy. You got too much sugar in your tank. Things like that. You know, things that they say. But that's not necessarily the case. Paul looked upon it as being a gift. Otherwise, a person that does not have those desires, and it's not because of physical or emotional problems, they are very special people. And if you happen to be someone like that, I want you to understand something. You are very special. You're very special. That's not that anything's wrong with you. You're very special. God's given you a very special gift. And we'll see that more so through the course of the message. Now, sexual passions, though not evil in themselves, they can and they may be ignited and extinguished in sinful ways. Let me say that again. Passions, though not evil in themselves, they can be ignited and they can be extinguished in sinful ways. Sexual passions that have been ignited by pornography are ignited in a sinful way. Pornography, it may be a video, a movie. It may be something you read. It may be a photograph. Maybe a magazine. There's all sorts, all different kinds of pornography. And passions that are ignited by pornography are ignited in a very sinful way. And people that get involved in that, they oftentimes think that it is going to help them, but it really does not. What pornography does, it ignites perverted and unrealistic passions. Perverted and unrealistic passions. And sometimes people go to a secular counselor, they're having problems in their marriage, and sometimes they will be told that they should perhaps use some pornography to stimulate them and to add excitement to their sexual lives. That because they've been married for a while, perhaps the counselor says that it's going to stay on them. Let me tell you something. You're first of all, it's a sin. And secondly, you're opening your marriage and sexual relationship up to things that you never want to open it up to. It will ignite perversion and unrealistic passions. I was talking to someone in another state recently, while I was on vacation, and I was talking to them, and they were telling me about a Christian couple that they had been friends with for many years. And this Christian couple, been married for many years, had what, to everything that people could observe, it was a good marriage. But they had a son who got involved in homosexuality. And so the man, decided that in order to try to understand what his son was involved in, that he would delve into the matter of homosexuality. And he began doing some reading and studying and probably watched a video or something like that. Basically, he was getting involved in pornography. But he was doing it in order to try to understand what his son was thinking and what his son was doing. You know what happened to the man? As he watched that stuff, it ignited passions in him. Perverted passions, ungodly passions. And after having been married for many years, long enough to have a son that's grown and out on his own, he determined that he was a homosexual and told his wife and left her. Now I want to tell you something. That man was not a homosexual. That man was somebody who began igniting passions in pornography. And as a result of that, it fed his flesh. And I want to tell you something. Your flesh has no boundaries. Your flesh has no boundaries. And you feed a little bit even in the name of research. And you'll be surprised where your flesh can take you to. And it destroyed that marriage. So that was a passion ignited by pornography. Sexual passions that had been ignited by lusting after anyone, whether it's male or female, other than the person you are biblically married to, are passions that are ignited in sinful ways. Now I said passions ignited outside of the boundaries of biblical marriage. Used to you could just say marriage and you understood what that was. But now, because of the foolishness of supposedly some of the wisest people in our country sitting on the Supreme Court of our country, now you have to say biblical marriage. And sadly, in a lot of churches, you have to go ahead and define what biblical marriage is because they don't know. But a biblical marriage is this. It is a monogamous, heterosexual relationship. That is a man and a woman, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It's a man and a woman. And just a one man and one woman married. And so if you're lusting after anyone other than the spouse that you are biblically married to, then you're igniting your sexual passions in a sinful way. Now what that means is this. People should be very careful where they go. In order to avoid exposing themselves to temptation. There's some places you ought to just try to avoid because of the temptation that is there. There. You go to some places and you know that you're going to be exposed to flesh. And you can try to excuse yourself why that you're going there. But I'm going to tell you what. If you're a normal human being, you can't be exposed to that stuff without it stirring the passions in you. You can't do it. And we used to say that it was just men that were stirred. And I heard that for years. And it always troubled me. I said, if men are the only ones that are stirred, why do they have strip clubs that women go to? Huh? Why? I tell you what, women get stirred up by the side of the flesh too. Yeah, they do. And so you need to stay away from those places. Stay away from those places. Any sensible Christian man, he's going to stay away from a place like Hooters. Amen? He's going to stay away. He's going to stay away from sections of the beach that are crowded with women running around just about naked. Huh? He's going to stay away from places like that. He's going to try to get a private place to go and be. Amen? So it means that you ought to be careful to avoid exposing yourselves to temptation. And another thing is this, people should be careful how they adorn themselves and how they act to avoid being a temptation. Now, that's not politically correct, is it? They say, well, I can dress like I want to, act like I want to, and if somebody over there, if they lust after me, that's their problem. That's not mine. Well, that's not true. That's not true. According to the Word of God, that's not true at all. Uh-uh. And so you ought to be very, very careful about how you adorn your body and how you conduct yourself. You don't want to act flirtatious. Don't want to do that. You don't want to dress in a way that exposes a lot of your flesh or outlines your body to a point where it would cause somebody to lust after you. You don't want to do that. You have that responsibility. It's just that simple. So I don't want to be tempted, but I don't want to be a temptation either. Amen? You say, well, preacher, with a body like yours, you don't have to worry about being a temptation. Amen? Well, let me tell you something. Probably if you're thinking that about me, you might not have to worry about a whole lot either. You know, you might be more disgusting than sexual, you know, but not realize that. And I find that a lot of times that's the case. But anyway, you see what I'm getting at there. Now, I said sexual passions that can be ignited in sinful ways, but they can also be extinguished in sinful ways as well. Also, passions extinguished outside of the boundaries of biblical marriage, they are sinful as well. If you extinguish those passions. Therefore, a person who cannot control his passions, the Bible says, should do what? Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning things, whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to do what? To avoid fornication. All right? That's sexual relations, sexual activities outside of the boundaries of biblical marriage. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So he says, if you can't control your passions, rather than extinguish them in a sinful way, it is better for you to get married. Now, I just read, what was it, the first 9, 10, 11 verses, something like that. But we're going to be referring to verses throughout the rest of the chapter that have application of this. You go over to verse 39, and the Bible says this, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. But get this, only in the Lord. That's right. And so you just can't go out and say, well, I need a mate. I need a mate. And I bless God, I'm gonna go online and find me one. You know what you best do? You need to be careful and seek the Lord's will about that and make sure that whoever you marry, it is someone that God approves of. Someone that God approves of. And I can tell you this, there's a whole lot out there that God does not approve of being married. And you may get impatient, but I'll tell you what, you marry the wrong person, and you realize this, I'd have been better off to stay single. Amen? And so if you can't control your passions, it's better to get married, but make sure you marry somebody that the Lord approves of. And this is also why married people should be concerned about their spouse's desires. Now look at verses 3, 4, and 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. We talk about benevolent cases, okay? It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now what is it talking about? This is a very gentlemanly way, a very dignified way of saying you need to meet each other's legitimate sexual needs. He says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then it says, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is, your lack of self-control. And so when a man and a woman get married, you need to realize this. It's not simply about me being sexually gratified. It's not a one-sided thing. But you realize this, my spouse also has sexual needs. And if I do not meet my wife's sexual needs, then I am defrauding her. And if she is not meeting my sexual needs, she is defrauding me. Now, there's a whole lot that could be said there. Let me tell you something. It's a very, very foolish woman who basically, and I don't see any children here, so I can be perhaps I can be a little bit more blunt, but it's a very, very foolish woman that cuts her husband off because she doesn't get her way. Very foolish. He has needs, and your wife has needs, and you have a responsibility to meet them. That is a two-way street. You are to be as concerned about your spouse's needs and even more concerned about your spouse's needs than you are about your own needs there. And so the Bible tells us that we should be concerned about each other. He says if you're going to separate for a while, he says, even for prayer and fasting, if I would come to my wife and I would say, now, Tricia, I just want to spend some time with the Lord. I'd like to just go somewhere, pray and fast for a couple of weeks. I should not do that unless I have her permission. And vice versa. Why? Because of our incontinency. Because of our sexual needs. And therefore, we should not do that. Well, she might say something like this, well, sweetheart, I just don't believe I can live without you over a week. Amen. Okay. So, all right. Okay. Well, that's all I got permission for. All right. So one week. We laugh, but is that not what the Bible teaches? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm really not down to the subject. I'm just laying the groundwork for what I want to talk to you about here tonight. But with verse 6, the Apostle Paul introduces us to the subject that I'm most interested in addressing, the subject that I think would be probably most applicable to the majority of us here this afternoon. And it is the subject of widows and widowers getting married. Paul stated very clearly that what he was about to say, look at verse 6, he states very clearly that this is not a commandment of God. But it was his personal advice that God had given him permission to give. Verse 6, I speak this by what? Permission and not of commandment. He said, this is not a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. But God has given me permission to give you this good advice. All right? Don't take it as something that you've got to do or not do. But it is something God has given me permission to recommend to you. And here is his advice. And now remember, we're talking about primarily widows and widowers getting remarried. First of all, if you can control your sexual passions, Paul says, I advise you to stay single. In fact, he says that's the best thing. Look at verse 7 and 8. For I would that all men were even as I myself, that is, single. He says, but every man after hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, that is, my ability to control my passions, and another after that. A lot of men can't. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So he's basically saying, if you can control, if God has given you the gift of self-control, he said, I'm advising you that you'd be better off to stay single. Now, why would he give such advice like that? Well, it gives several reasons. Look down at verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So the first reason he gives, or one of the reasons he gives, is this. The present distress. At this point in history, Christians were facing increased persecution. And he realizes this. It looks like it's going to get a whole lot worse. And he says, you know something, in light of the distress that we're facing, he said, I think it would be better for you to stay single if at all possible, if you can control yourself. And you know something, we look at our own circumstances now, and we can really see that the distress that we as Christians may have to face in the very near future, they may be very severe. Amen? So you take into consideration the circumstances in which you live. You know, if we're going to be persecuted, our family's going to be drug out and beaten and so forth like that and imprisoned, would it not be just best to stay single? The next thing that he talks about is this. You look at verse 28. And he says, "But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." So he talks about here having trouble in the flesh. I've heard people jokingly argue that Paul was married because he talked about he had a thorn in the flesh. And they said that's proof he got married. I don't think that's what it was at all. And people used to laugh about that, but now people can't laugh about anything, can they? Now, you can't be sarcastic or jovial about anything now. People take it too serious. But he does talk about this trouble in the flesh. Now, I really not sure all that is entailed this matter of trouble in the flesh. But I do know this. Marriage always comes with problems. People think if I just got married, my problems would be over. Not so. Marriage always comes with problems. And if people are not willing to deal with that trouble in the flesh, if they are not willing to work those problems out and make adjustments in their lives, the marriage will not last long. It's that simple. And all marriages come with problems. But second marriages often come with more problems than the first marriage. Now, why is that? First marriage, there's not children involved. In a case of a widow and a widower getting married, oftentimes they have their own children and they have their grandchildren and so forth there. And then there's the adjustment of two sets of children and two sets of grandchildren merging and the jealousy of the children for the stepfather and the children of the father against the stepmother and so forth there. I'm telling you, it can cause some big problems. You know, it used to be all the fairy tales, or a lot of the fairy tales, talking about the evil stepmother. You know what they were talking about? Problems that come with marriages for their step-parents and stepchildren involved. And then sometimes there's a previous spouse. You may have a biblical reason for your divorce and therefore have a reason to get married. But I tell you what, the previous spouse can sure make life miserable for you. It can do that. They can just do things to harass you and make your life absolutely miserable. And then there's physical problems. And the older we get, the nearer those physical problems are. They may be just around the corner. Now, sometimes there may be physical problems already. But let's just face the fact. Let's just face the fact. I'm 68 years old. All right? God forbid something would happen to my wife. But here I am, 68 years old. And if I would go out and I would get married, remarry, I'd probably marry somebody around my age, something like that. Now, common sense tells us, does it not, that both of us are not going to be in the best of health too many more years at the best. Does not common sense tell you that? Huh? It does. And so, there's going to be problems there. What do we do? If I become someone that this new wife has to take care of, or if she becomes someone that I have to take care of, and how about that? I'm saying you just need to look at that reality and realize that marriage is not going to solve all your problems, that there will be some troubles that come with it. I guarantee you. And then Paul says this, look at verses 29 and 30. He says, "But this I say, brethren, the what? The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." So he says, now, here's another thing. He says, time's short. And the older we get, the shorter our time is here. Amen? I guarantee you this, I'm well over the halfway mark in my life. 68 years old, I'm well over the halfway mark. Well over. I don't have many more years, maybe not have many more days on this, may not have another day. But I can guarantee you this, there's not going to be a whole lot more years down the road for me at best. And so realizing that time is so short, I want to take that in consideration before I would consider getting remarried as a widow or a widower. And then notice something else here. Look at verses 32 and 33. He says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Here's another thing. It's because the strengths that marriage imposes on you, especially in your service for the Lord. Here you are. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you get married, you've got an obligation to your spouse. And it means that you're going to have restrictions placed on you. Now, if you love that person, you're willing to accept those restrictions. You don't look at them as being a burden or a prison or anything like that to you. You're willing to do that. But there are restraints put on you. There's things that my wife will not do because she's married to me. There's things I will not do because I'm married to her. Not sinful things, but there's just things that we don't do. All right? I've joked with her and joked with my family. I said, "Listen, if something ever happens to your mother," I said, "you'll find me on the Appalachian Trail." I said, "I'm going to go out there and I'm going to hike from one end of it to the other. And if I survive that, I'm going out the Pacific Coast Trail. I'm going to try that one. And if I survive that one, I'm going to try the one up down the middle of the United States." I said, "I'll just be out in the woods the rest of my life." Now, listen, for me to hike the Appalachian Trail, it would take me probably at least 4 months. I'm not going to do that because I'm married to this woman. You see that? Every once in a while I'll break away and I'll go out there for 4 or 5 days at the most. And then I'm coming home. Amen? But I'm just simply saying that it puts restraints on you. And he talks about here especially your service for the Lord. And you know something, the older we get, we ought not to be less concerned about serving for the Lord. We ought to be more concerned about serving the Lord. Amen? Don't be one of these that gets the idea, "Well, I served the Lord when I was young, now I'm old, and I can just sit back and coast on into heaven. I don't have to do it." No. You ought to be always concerned about serving the Lord. But a married person has restraints on him on how much he can do. How much he can do. There's been a few missionaries I've greatly admired. One is Margie. Another one is a young lady named Debbie Newsom. Both of these ladies served the Lord in Africa. Both of them single ladies. They could not have done what they did if they were married, and they realized that. And so therefore they never got married. They did not have the restraints that would hold them back in doing what God had called them to do. Those restraints of a spouse and children and so forth to take care of. Paul makes that very clear. He said, you know something, if I was a married man with a family, why, he couldn't travel all over the Roman Empire. He wouldn't be out there risking his life on a ship and risk getting stoned and left for dead and beaten and in prison. He'd have a wife and a family to be concerned about there. And rightly so, he should be concerned about them. So he says, it poses restraints on you, even in your service for the Lord. And then he gives another reason. I laugh at this one, but I want you to go over to verse 40. And the Bible says here, Paul writes, and he says, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. I think also that I have the Spirit of God." I laugh because it says she's happier. If the woman doesn't get married, she's better off. She'd be happier. Doesn't mean she can't be happy and married, but it says she'd be happier if she didn't get married. Oh my. I don't know. I just find that a little bit funny there. Amen? But anyway, there's problems that will be caused, and so he says you'd be a happier person if you would just stay like I am. So there's why he gives his advice. Now, if you cannot control your passions, he makes it very clear in that ninth verse what? If they cannot contain, that's they can't control themselves, let them what? Marry. Why? For it is better to marry than to burn. Otherwise, it's better to get married than to walk around all the time with sex on your mind. And that's all you can think about, just eating up with passion. He said you'd be better off to just get married. Even though the time's short, even though it's going to hinder your service of the Lord, even though you'd be happier single, he says, and even though it has the trouble in the flesh and all these other things, he says, you'd be better off to just go ahead and get married. Now, I want you to notice here. He says, it's better to what? He says, if they cannot contain, let them what? Marry, not live together. Did you get that? Let them get married, not live together. Now, the first time I ever heard of anything like this was probably 35 years ago. It was a long time ago, many years ago. And I had a relative whose husband had died, and they were approached by another man, professing Christian man, and said, you know something, they'd been seeing each other, nothing wrong with them seeing each other. But he said, you know something, I'd like to get them to marry you, but if we got married, said it's going to cut into our income. So I want you to consider, let's just live in together. We're two consenting adults, and certainly God will understand. God doesn't. And I thought, I can't believe that a Christian man would even suggest something like that. Thankfully, this Christian lady said, no way, and broke the relationship off. That's what she should have done. Thankfully, she did. But friends, I want you to understand something. It's marriage or not. Amen? And you do not sacrifice your testimony for the sake of money or anything else. Once you do something like that, you may go around and witness, and you know what people are doing behind your back? Yeah, hypocrite. Yeah. Oh, but I'm witness. Yeah, but they're laughing at you behind your back. And so don't sacrifice your testimony for the sake of money. Sometimes combined incomes put you in a higher tax bracket. I've done a little research on it over the years, and I realize this, that sometimes if you combine the incomes and you file joint taxes and so forth, that it puts you in a higher tax bracket. And sometimes marriage means that you lose the retirement benefits of a deceased spouse or something along that nature there. But my friend, is your testimony for sale? Huh? So no, you get married, you don't go and you don't live together. And by the way, the problems that come up that you do not foresee. I've been around a while, I've seen a lot of things. I know of one case where the couple, because it was going to affect their incomes, they said, we're not going to get married. Just going to actually maintain separate homes, but they basically live together. And lo and behold, one of them came down deathly sick. And the children, who had cared nothing about their parent up to this time, all of a sudden realizing that this parent was about to die, they started smelling the money, you know, the inheritance. And so they came as the nearest of kin, booted the other person out, forbade him, got a order so that he could not come around anymore, and basically pushed him out, and they could not be around the one that they had loved and supposedly cherished all these years in their dying days. They could not do it. Don't think that it ever pays to disobey God. Somewhere down the road, it catches up with you. Somewhere down the road. Now, if they had gotten married, the children couldn't have done that. But because they weren't married, they were able to do that. And so don't sacrifice your testimony for anything, a dollar or anything else. Now, here's some things that you should consider before marrying again. Remember, Paul's not saying that there's anything wrong with getting married for widows and widowers. You know, we've had, I'm trying to think of our missionary's name that works with Source of Life. A few years ago, they got married. We have another missionary, the Gillis' son, Barry, just broke the news recently that they're getting married, and he's getting remarried. His wife's been with the Lord now for a couple of years and getting married, and they've been very careful in researching everything, looking at each other's past, and they're, and as far as I know, they have every right to get married. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's some things that you should consider before marrying again. Number one is this. Is this person I'm considering marrying definitely a Christian? Definitely a Christian. Everywhere you go, people tell you they're a Christian. Huh? I want to know, are you definitely a Christian? The Bible forbids us to be yoked up with unbelievers. And what stronger yoke can you get involved in than marriage? I don't know of a more binding yoke than marriage. So, I want to know, is this person definitely a Christian? I don't want there to be any guesswork about this. I don't want you to just tell me you're a Christian. I want some evidence of this thing. Amen? I want to delve into your testimony. So, is this person definitely a Christian? And if that person is definitely a Christian, the second thing I want to know is this. Are we in theological agreement? Huh? Are we in theological agreement? Let me tell you something. If you are a professing Christian that is a charismatic, you and I would not be get along in a marriage. If you and I were to get married and you are a Protestant instead of a Baptist, we're going to have some problems there. Amen? We're going to have some problems. I am not going to see your my step-grandchildren sprinkled. Amen? I'm not going to do it. All right? We're going to have some big problems there. And so I want to know, are we theologically in agreement? If not, then no, we can't walk together. Two walk together except they be agreed. The obvious answer is no. The second thing is this. Can I marry this person without violating God's Word concerning divorce and remarriage? Now, you want to know what God's Word says. You can go back. I'm not going to take time to do it. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 32, and Matthew 19, and verse 9. And basically, here's what the Bible says. That a person, the only biblical grounds for a person to get a divorce is this, if your spouse has been unfaithful to you. And if your spouse has been unfaithful to you, then you have the biblical right. It's not a command that you have to do so. I would always advise you to try to work it out if at all possible. But if it can't be worked out, you do have the biblical right, if your spouse has been unfaithful, to divorce that spouse and to marry someone else. But when I go to marry that person, if they've been divorced, I want to know the circumstances of their divorce. If they had biblical grounds for it. You see what I'm getting at? I want to marry this person. If I'm going to marry them, I want to do it without violating God's Word concerning divorce and remarriage. And I'm going to tell you what. These first two things may end the need to consider anything else. If they're not a believer that we're in theological agreement with, and if their previous marriage has been ended because of unbiblical reasons, if they don't meet those two requirements, end the conversation. If I'm going to get married, I'm going to look somewhere else. But let's suppose that didn't end the conversation, that those two qualifications were met. The third thing is this. Am I willing to share my material wealth with this person and their children? Am I willing to do that? I was talking to someone a while back, and they were considering getting married. I think biblically they had a right to get married. I said, let me ask you something. I said, you've accumulated quite a bit. You've worked hard. And you've accumulated quite a bit in your life. And I know you love your children. I know you want to leave something to your children. I said, if you get remarried, have you considered this? You're going to have to take part of what you've worked and scrounged and saved up over these years. You've been very wise, very frugal. Are you willing to take that and split it with another woman and her children? Fellow said, I hadn't thought about that. I said, You need to think about it. Because that's reality. Amen? That's reality. So am I willing to share my material wealth with a person and their children? These are just some common sense things that when you're caught up in the emotion of things, you don't think about. You need to think about them ahead of time. Another thing is this. Am I willing to assume responsibility for another person's debts? If I marry somebody and they've got debt, you know what? I'm assuming those debts. I'm assuming those debts. And I would take it a step further. I would not even consider marrying somebody that I had to have a prenup agreement with. If I didn't trust them enough to not need a prenup agreement, and if they didn't trust me enough not need a prenup agreement, then we don't trust each other enough to get married. Amen? And so, I want to know about your debts. I want to know the bills you owe. If I marry you, and does that mean I'm going to take on responsibility to pay bills back that I'm not perhaps capable of paying back, or I don't want to pay back? And if you've run up that kind of credit, more than likely you've got a lifestyle that I don't want to be associated with. Another thing is this. Are either one of us on the verge of being a heavy burden to the other one? And I mentioned that earlier about how the older we get, the more likely it is that we're going to become basically dependent upon others to care for us. I don't know about you, but if I have a fear, that's it. I don't want to be dependent on anybody. Amen. I don't want that. I know if that ever happens, God will give me the grace to deal with it, but right now I don't have the grace to deal with it. If either one of us are on the verge of that, I'll stop and think about it. Let me tell you something. And I talk to young people like this in marriage counseling sometimes. Let me tell you something. Just going to get down where we live. Amen? If my wife or I get sick, and we vomit all over the house, or mess all over the house, we have been married long enough and we've established a relationship and a love that's strong enough that we count it an honor to clean up each other's mess. But I don't know if I could marry somebody and 6 months later do that. I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. If I could marry somebody and 6 months later have to change their diapers day after day for the next 5 years. You say, preacher, you're hard-hearted. I'm just being real with you. Amen? I guess I could. I know I've been in the hospitals at times, and I've been there and had people vomit on my arm whenever their own children would turn their back. I can't stand that. I've had people urinate on me when their own family's there say, I just can't stand that. I've had that happen. So maybe I could, but I don't know that I could do that. Huh? So am I willing, you know, if we're on the verge of being a burden to each other, do I want to be a burden to that person? Or am I willing for them to be a burden to me? I certainly don't want to be a burden myself. And then another thing, are our children and our other close relatives receptive to me marrying this person? You say it's none of their business. Yes, it is. I don't want to lose my children because I get married to somebody. Amen? I don't want that to happen. And so I want to ask myself, are our children, both of them and our close relatives, are they receptive of us getting married? If they're not, I take a hard look at this thing and say, I don't know about this. And so many times, whenever a couple, they get married, there's no biblical reason that they should not, but they get married and it isolates them for the rest of their life from their children. You say, well, the children got a problem. They may. That may be the case. But am I willing to sacrifice the relationship with my children? Am I willing to sacrifice my relationship with my previous in-laws? Those are things better. And then, finally, am I absolutely sure that this is God's will for us? Am I absolutely sure? And whenever I'm counseling a couple, this is one thing I emphasize. I say, can you tell me that there is no doubt in your mind that this is God's will. There's no biblical reason why you should not get married. If there is, we don't cut it off. I won't counsel any further. But if there's no biblical reason, I say, right now, can you tell me that you're absolutely convinced this is God's will for you to get married? Can you tell me that it's God's will for you to marry this woman? Yes, sir. Can you tell me that it's God's will for you to marry this man? Yes, sir. I said, all right, I'm going to tell you something. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you've told me this is God's will. Don't you come back 6 months from now, or 6 years from now, or 60 years from now, and tell me all of a sudden that God's will has changed. The fact that it's God's will, to me, that's one of the most important things right there. And I'm going to tell you what, knowing you're in God's will see you through a lot of storms and dark places in life. Knowing you're in God's will. Whether it be in a marriage, whether it be in a ministry, whether it be on a job or whatever, knowing that it's God's will see you through some very tumultuous times in your life. Recently I was talking with someone. If I told you the name, most of you would probably know the person. But I was talking to someone who had once been a marriage counselor. I had no idea they had once been a marriage counselor. They're in a completely different profession now. And I was talking to them, and they said, yeah, I used to be a marriage counselor. And they told me, they said, you know, we used to give this test, to make sure their personalities didn't clash and all these other things. And they were telling me about the series of counseling that they went through. And then they said, I do know this, out of all my marriage counseling, they said, I do know this, I had one great success in my marriage counseling. I said, really? I said, well, tell me, what was the great success in your marriage counseling? She said, when they finished my counseling, they decided that they should not get married. She said, I talked them out of getting married. Wasn't that I was trying to. She said, I was just giving them counseling. You know, like, basically what I'm doing tonight is I'm counseling, amen? Biblical counseling. These are things you ought to consider. And she said, as we went through all of this stuff and talking about marriage and what I was involved, she said, it was all over with, said the couple said, you know something, it's obvious that we aren't meant for each other. And they called the wedding off. She said, that was my greatest success. She said, I ran into that young man some years later. And she said, the young man said to me, he said, I want to thank you so much for the counseling that you convinced us that we should not get married. She said, I look back now and I realize this, we were young, all of our friends were getting married, and we had been dating for some time, and so we decided everybody else getting married, we should get married, and so we were going to get married just because all of our friends were, but you convinced us that we were not meant for each other. And said, because of that, I have now met this young lady, and we have been married for years. It's obvious. I mean, we just fit together. My life would be miserable if I was not married to this woman. Thank you for convincing us that we were not meant for each other. So, gracious, that was the greatest success I ever had. A lot of times we think that we are of great successes whenever we convince somebody to go on through. But it may very well be the most success is convincing people not to. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm not trying to talk anybody out of getting married. I'm not. But I am giving you some common sense advice, some biblical advice. Amen? Giving you some things that I consider. And it could save you a lot of heartaches and a lot of troubles. A lot of troubles. I have literally known. I've known widows and widowers to get married, and within just a couple of months, they realize we've messed up and divorced each other. They said, we just messed up. Just messed up. We didn't think through what we were doing. Good people. Now, once they got married, they should have kept their commitments. They blew the testimonies by not keeping their commitments. But they should have thought things through. They should have read 1 Corinthians 7, amen. Should have read it. May God help us, amen. Let's stand.